It was just lovely to be there together with you, singing, "What can wash us white as snow? What can make us to bend with God? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." It's just wonderful that we can come together and affirm that and sing that together. That's the truth. And it's just wonderful that we can, on this day, come together and do that. I'm going to be reading from John's chapter 18 and 19, sections of that. I'd like you particularly to take note of Jesus' intention, his determination in this as I read it. Bob mentioned last week that it had really been 9 months he set his face to Jerusalem, but now he's coming to the point, you know, of no return. And I'd love you to try to look out for Jesus' intention. So John chapter 18, verses 1. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with him. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and they fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you're looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and their Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good for if one man died for the people. Could you pick those words of intention? Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen. He knew all that was going to happen. Well, then when he said, "I am he," there's no hint of hiding. He stops Peter from an armed conflict. He doesn't want the plans changed at all. "Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Let's skip down to verse 28. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas, he'd been in to see the high priest, to the palace of the Roman governor. But now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, there they did not enter the palace, because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" If you were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Retorted Pilate. With this he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? They shouted back, no, not him, give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Did you know this took place to fulfil what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die? What about his insistence? My kingdom is not of this world. If my servants would fight if it was. Or the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Jesus believed that this was the very reason he was born and came into the world. You and I, we are born to live, but we are destined to die. Jesus could live forever, but he was born to die so that we might live forever. When Pilate said that Jesus' own people handed him over, it really echoes back, doesn't it, to the first chapter where he came to his own, but his own did not accept him. We're going to read from verse 1 of chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged, that the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they slapped him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to him, Here is the man. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, Crucify him, crucify him. But Pilate answered, You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. The Jewish leaders insisted, We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid and went back into the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realise I have the power either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore the one who has handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. Pilate would not be used to people speaking back to him like this, would they? Facing death on a cross, they would melt with fear. No one had power over Jesus. He said, You would have no power over me if it was not given to you from above. Look at verse 12. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and set him in the judge's seat at the place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was a day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king, Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him back over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him with him two others, one on each side, Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice from him fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Meaning the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, in Latin and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but this man claimed to be King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I've written, I have written. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had been finished, and so that scripture had been fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, it was the day of preparation, and the next day was the special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus and those of the other. And they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony. His testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones was broken, will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on one another, on the one they have pierced. This is the fulfillment of ancient text. We read in Psalm 22. The remarkable account of how Jesus would die. He knew that everything had been finished. Jesus knew it had been finished. He had nothing more to do except to die. Verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen, and in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden. In the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Five times in this account we read that this is the fulfillment of what was spoken before. The big question for me is, why did they do it? Why did they do it? I'm not talking about the Jews, why did they do it? I'm not talking about the Romans, why did they do it? Not the religious leaders, why they did it, but why would Jesus do it? Why would Jesus do the will of the Father, and why would the Father will this to happen? So Jesus was so committed to the will of the Father, why would he do it? I mean, it's generally unwise to do anything or everything that another person wishes. Think of the greatest dictators in history. They all had their generals or the henchmen who would do whatever was needed. If you live a life determined by the will of another, you might end up in court, such as a war tribunal. You might end up in jail. You may face difficult situations. You will make enemies, you'll find yourself in the most hardest positions, and you may be found to be hated. And Jesus was certainly all of those things, wasn't he? Because he was committed to do the whatever of the will of the Father in heaven. But it's generally unwise to live your life doing the will of another. In Jesus' situation, it brought him to the cross. It was not just a mistake along the way that got him executed. It wasn't a political mistake. It wasn't naivety. The cross was God's will for Jesus. And Jesus did the will of the Father, knowing that this would be the outcome. Why would anyone be committed to doing the will of another if they knew it was going to end up here? We do not blindly follow the will of others today. And we know, because we know that they make mistakes, they may do things that are not foreseen. There are times when they might ask us to do things that are not right. We don't blindly do the will of another person. But Jesus could trust the Father enough to shape his life around, completely around the Father's will, because he knew the Father intimately. He knew him. He knew and loved his Father. He knew that God was love. He knew that there was no evil in the Father. He knew that God was all-knowing and all-powerful, so there'd be no mistakes, nor would there be any surprises for God. God, his Father, could only be good. He could only be loving. He could only be powerful and forgiving and merciful and still be righteous. He could still be just, even though he may show his anger. He alone could bring right punishment upon people whom he created. Jesus knew the Father so well that he could do whatever his Father wanted. He could trust himself to his Father's will. And he did face court. He went to prison. He faced the cross. Even though there's no other way forward. It was the Father's will that shaped and defined Jesus' life, because Jesus could have complete faith in God the Father. And I'm suggesting this morning that is why we can have complete faith in God the Father. When we come to the point where we want our lives to be shaped by the perfect and complete will of God, then when we come to that point, God introduces us to Jesus, the King. He shows us that Jesus is our King. Follow him, obey him, have your will shaped by him. We can have complete trust in him, even if it led us to court, even if it leads us to jail. If we find ourselves doing things that we'd rather not, we can trust Jesus. We find ourselves making enemies, that may happen. If we find ourselves in difficult situations and we find ourselves hated, Jesus shows us that these are not reasons to alter the course of your life if you're following God's will. Indeed, in many places of the world today, if you are a believer and you live your life out in God's will, you will go to jail, you will be persecuted, you may even end up dead. It's good to remember that Jesus had his own human will. That he chose to have his will defined by the Father's will. They were so close that they were united in purpose and they could be sort of one, but Jesus still had his own human will. We each have our own human will, and we see it sometimes expressed in ways that we'd rather not have it seen. But we can choose to live with Jesus so that he shapes our lives and our wills to be in line with the will of the Father in heaven. So the second question, why would God will this to happen? Let me show you Romans chapter 3, verse 25. God presented Christ as the sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he left the sins committed before him unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. In doing this, God has demonstrated his righteousness, his holiness. In our mind, God's righteousness and holiness is rather a small thing, I think. We have a small understanding of God's holiness and righteousness. It is proper and right for God to take sin absolutely seriously. On a human level, we expect judges to judge and to give punishments out that are consistent and right, not be swayed by one day they've had a bad day or one day they've had a good day. How much more the ultimate judge? How much more should we expect that God should not overlook anything? The ultimate judge can't overlook anything because of his righteousness, because of his justice. He takes it so seriously that his will was that his son would come and die for the sins of the world. It's wonderful that Jesus was so committed to the purpose of God, and the cost of his death did not stop him because he could trust his Father in heaven. In the same way, you and I can trust God in your circumstances, in your medical conditions, in your family relationships, in your workplaces, in the difficulties, your temptations, in the weaknesses, in all these things, you can trust God. And this is why. 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The will of God to show his righteousness gives us an amazing opportunity to become sons and daughters of God. We have the opportunity to receive forgiveness, which we do not deserve, to know love, which we should not have had because of our sin. We have the freedom to show love to others. The will of God was seen the greatest way in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, but the will of God is yet to be complete, isn't it? Because the greatest way was seen is in the death and resurrection of Jesus, but the will of God is that all of heaven and earth, all of creation, will come around the throne and worship Jesus the Lord and God the Father. We will be there in complete unity in singing our praise and worship to God. That is the ultimate will of the Father. And God is still working that out in our lives, in the difficulties that we face, in the hardships. But take heart, you'll never be asked to sacrifice as Jesus did. You will never be asked to sacrifice in that way. You are simply being asked to trust in what God is doing in your life, knowing that everything that happens is for your good, for those who love the Lord. And so we come to the table, we remember the broken body. It would be last night, wouldn't it, that he had that meal with his disciples. That meal that he longed to have. And there, with his betrayer, he showed him so much love and mercy and respect. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."